Father God, thank you for waking us up this morning as we come this morning to worship you and hear the word this morning, oh God. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for another day that I could stand in your presence as we come, oh God, that your spirit will take control of this service this morning, oh God. We give you praises this morning. I want to thank you for another day that I could open my mouth unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We are blessed this morning, brothers. Amen?
Amen.
We have the bread of life this morning. Amen?
Amen.
There's so much to be thankful for. Amen?
Amen.
Many of us could have been dead already. Because of the grace of God, we are here today. Amen?
Amen.
Let's praise Him.
This is the day. This is the day.
Glory, 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 I told you. once been taken from us. Amen?
Amen.
I went to the enemy's camp. Oh, the enemy.
Say I am strong, let the poor
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, O God, for the breath of life this morning, Father. We thank you, O God, for waking us up, Father. Yet to see another day, Father, that you have provided for us, Father. We thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercies, Father. We thank you for this mission, Father. We thank you for all your provisions that you provide for us day after day, Father. We thank you for all your blessings, Father. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, as Brother Jason is to come forward, Father, I pray that you would decrease him, Father, and may you increase, Father. I pray, O God, as your word goes, Father, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified, Father. Because we believe, Father, when two or more gathered in your name, that here you are in the midst, Father. And we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your sweet aroma, Father. As we commit this time unto you, Father, we pray, O God, in your mighty name, that you would do a miracle here this morning, Father. We pray, O God, that you would set the captives free, O God. That you would break all bondages and all chains, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things, Father. As your word go forth, O God, we thank you, we love you, we commit this time unto you. Have your way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and a couple sisters that we have in here. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Come now, Lord Jesus, let your spirit rest upon us this morning, O Father God. I pray that you soften our hearts, O Lord, that you open our minds, O Father God, that you give us clarity, O Father God, that we might see you, O Lord. Give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, O Father God. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you, O Father God. Might we surrender to you more fully this morning than we ever had before, O Father God. Walk with us, hold us, heal us, save us, O Father God. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I'm here to share with you the glory to the newborn King. A message about baby Jesus, basically. We're entering into the season of Advent right now. We're about halfway through it, actually. In this season, Advent is the first season in the Christian calendar. It's a time where we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, and it's time when we look forward to the fullness of the reign of the coming Christ. So we're looking back and we're also looking forward. Advent basically means coming. So we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ as we remember his initial coming as a baby in the manger. During that first coming, that first Advent 2,000 years ago, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, who by most historians' understanding was only about 14 or 15 years old, when he appeared to Mary, she was deeply troubled and she was afraid. She was not only young, but she was betrothed to be married. She wasn't married yet. And she was a virgin, and she was a region called Galilee. Galilee was a district in northern Israel that was known for being a place of insurrection. It was known as a place where the outlaws and the outcasts were living. And it had this reputation for a very valid reason. Rome was the occupier. They're the ones who occupied Israel. And they were heavily taxing Israel, and especially this region. So it was keeping all of the poor extremely poor, so that the few on top who lived far away in Rome were able to be a little richer, a little more fat, sitting on that. And so this population was being kept down, and it was being kept out. And there were many movements, indigenous movements, that rose up trying to set their own captives free by different means. And they were all expecting Jesus Christ, they're all expecting a Messiah, the Christ, to come and restore a new kingdom, to usher in a new way, to cast out those who were oppressing the land. They thought he was going to come by military force. They thought he was going to come wielding a sword with fire in his eyes. But they didn't know that he was coming in a manger, born in the most remote and outcast place in the nation of Israel, to a virgin who was only a young teenage girl. That's how God works. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So he enters into these situations where you think he might come as a Caesar sitting in Rome with all the glory and power of this world, but he comes as just a poor and seeming to be broken person in the most outcast and marginalized region of this far-flung empire. So there was this reputation about Galilee, about this region. And when Jesus was a man in his ministry, there was a saying that went around. And when they heard that the Messiah had come from Galilee, they would ask, "Can anything good come from Galilee?" And of course, yes, Jesus Christ is coming from Galilee. And during that first Advent, when God radically interfered in the affairs of this world, in a region of outcasts and outlaws, when he entered into the womb of a virgin, Mary was troubled. And she was afraid. They don't say if she was afraid because of the message of the angel, or she was afraid because of the appearance of the angel. But she was afraid and she was troubled. But then the angel Gabriel spoke to her and he said, "The Messiah is coming. The promised one is coming, and he's going to restore all things to the right position. He's going to restore order. He's going to bring salvation to those who have no hope, to those who are being kept down, to those who are being hurt, to those who are being oppressed. He's coming to restore all things. He's coming to usher in the kingdom of God. He's coming to bring peace where there is war. And not only that, you're going to be his mother." So this young girl, she accepted what was put upon her. And she decided to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was an older woman, you might say old woman. She was probably 70 or 80 years old. Her husband Zechariah was an incense burner in the temple. They're holy people. And she was pregnant. So you got this 14, 15 year old girl who's pregnant, and you got a cousin who's 70 or 80 years old, and she's pregnant. And so Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and when they meet each other, it must have been quite a sight. Old cousin and a young cousin, and they're both, you know, fully pregnant, and they meet each other, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Christ, who announced the coming of kingdom before Christ was even on the scene. And in her womb, John jumped, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to rejoice in the Holy Spirit, and they began to proclaim the glory of God and prophesy and to praise the coming one, to praise the Messiah, to praise God. And as they did this, Mary, pregnant with God, Jesus is God, pregnant with God, Saying this song that can be found in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. If you have a Bible, you can open it. And the song of Mary goes like this. Now you got to remember, she's about 14, 15 years old, a little girl out at her cousin's place, all by herself, pregnant, and in many ways alone, but still just very present with God and hopeful. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the high and mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Hallelujah. And so Mary sang this song, and it was probably sung by the early church, and it's still sung by the church today. And there's always a tendency to over-spiritualize the Word of God. But Jesus came in a real, very real way to meet the spiritual needs, but also to meet the material needs of those who call upon His name. So these are not purely spiritual words. A new king was coming, and with him a holy kingdom to restore all things, restore justice, to extend mercy, to meet the needs of those who are outcast and outlawed. So Mary, in a way that is very revolutionary, because she is calling the powers and principalities, the political systems of this world to be overturned so that a new kingdom can enter in. She is being revolutionary, this teenage girl. She is yearning for the restoration of the material and spiritual loss that has been taken from them. And she expresses her urgency for these wrongs to be made right. If we go back a couple verses, it says, "The high and mighty are brought low, and the humble are exalted. The hungry are filled with good things, and the rich are sent away." Who are the rich in this context? Who are the rich, and where are they being sent away to? If we look at this, she is talking about those who are taxing them, who are taxing their food production, who are keeping them low, who are keeping them poor, who are keeping them outcast. And that's the Romans within this context. That's the Romans who are coming in. And she's saying, cast them out. She's saying, cast them out. Send them back to Rome so that we can have enough food to feed the hungry. We won't be hungry. We'll be filled with good things. Send the rich away so that we can meet our needs. Come on, kingdom, enter in, Holy One. Restore things the way they're supposed to be. And she sees this as a promise of God. She sees this and she's holding on to this. So this passage refers to a very specific historical and cultural context. But it's also speaking to us today. So who are the rich today? Who are the high and mighty today? They may not wear tunics and live in Rome, but they are still the ones who oppress, exploit, and do injustice to the poor, to the disabled, to the elderly, to the fatherless, who we can interpret in our time is not just children who don't have fathers, but as single mothers also. The Word of God talks a lot about the fatherless. I interpret that as a family without a father in it. So she is calling to bring healing and restoration to the poor, the fatherless, the stranger, and the disabled. The high and mighty are those who put their trust in politicians and political systems rather than in Christ and His cross. They are those who put their trust in themselves and their own happiness and their own joy and their own desires rather than in Christ, rather than in His cross, rather than in His coming kingdom. They're putting their hope in their self and they're exalting themselves. We are called to have joy in Christ. We are called to be happy. But that is not our goal. And it's not our goal. The Declaration of Independence promises that we have the right to pursue happiness. But that's a lie. That's a lie. Because you can pursue happiness, but you can't have happiness all the time. There are times when you shouldn't be happy. There are times when you should be angry. There are times when you should be sad. There are times when you should be happy. We need a God who is holy. We need a God who is holy. We need a holy God, not just a happy God. The angels didn't say, "Happy, happy is the Lord." They said, "Holy, holy is the Lord." They didn't say, "Happy, happy, happy." They said, "Holy, holy, holy." Holiness is permanent. You can be holy all the time. You can be holy in anger. You can be holy in sadness. You can be holy in joy. So holiness is about righteous, Christ-centered relationships. It's about right relationship with God. It's about right relationship with the community that you are part of. It's about right relationship with your possessions. It's about right relationship with creation. This is holiness. And sometimes you don't want to just gloss over things. Sometimes you don't want to just put on a fake smile. Sometimes you need to be real. Sometimes you need to be real with God, because He's always real with you.
Amen.
And you need to be real with your friends. Because sometimes they need to hear a real word, and not just what they want to hear. So we need to be holy, because our God is holy. We need to have righteous, Christ-centered relationships. We need to bring glory to God. And you can't bring glory to God by just putting on a front. You need to be real. You need to go deep in the Word. That is holiness. Holy, holy, holy. We are called to be holy. But we are failed and broken people. Let's get that right. We are all failed and broken people. Psalm 51, David wrote, "A broken and contrite heart God will not despise." So David, he wrote this poem after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only did he commit adultery, but he sent her husband to the front of the lines in a very violent war where he was killed. So not only was he an adulterer, but he was a murderer. He was a murderer. He killed somebody intentionally. But David acknowledged his sin and he sought God. He sought His forgiveness. He was sincere. He was broken. His heart was broken. His heart was just made so soft and a flesh, the hardness and the stone just broke and cracked. And he just began to yield and cry out to God and to seek Him and to desire Him and to put his hope in Him that he might be healed and made whole again. So that's who we are. We need to surrender to God. God is merciful, and He forgives all things, as long as we humbly submit to His holy will. I may seem like, maybe I don't, but maybe I seem like I got it together. You know, I got a job, I'm working 40 hours a week. I'm married, been married 4 years, I got a couple of kids. But God restored me. God restored me. From the age of 15 to 25, I was in and out of jail. I was in jail. I was out of jail. I was in jail. I was out of jail. Fighting, drinking, drug use, you name it. You name it. And God just began to break me. And God began to speak to me. I was in South Korea. I was teaching English. I got a job teaching English there. And I was smoking hash every day. I was smoking weed, getting high. I thought I was living a good life. But God got involved. I got busted and I got put in jail. And I was in a South Korean jail for about 3 months, all alone. People not speaking English. Everyone Korean. And here I am, the only American in that place, alone and desperate. And God came to me and God began to speak to me and minister unto me and say, "Jason, why are you always drunken? Why are you always using drugs? Why are you womanizing? Why are you lusting after women every chance you get? Why are you trying to meet your own fleshly needs? Why don't you seek me? Why don't you seek me? I'll give you unsurpassable joy. I'll restore relationships which you screwed up. I'll set you right." And so I began to break. And I began to break And I was like, "All right, what's going on?" But it wasn't just at that moment where I came to salvation. I'd actually been saved, supposedly, years before at the age of 19. But I fell away. But God called me back. And I continue to be saved every day, even today. Every day, every time that I think a sinful thought, every time I say an angry word to my wife, every time I'm lazy when I should be productive, I pray that the Spirit of God falls upon me that I might repent and turn from that. So this is sanctification. Salvation is not a one-time deal. Salvation is an every-time deal. Salvation is something we got to continue to yield to God so that He can enter in to each of these moments. So, there is hope, brothers. There is hope. Because if we look at the Word of God, God only uses the broken things of this world. Jesus took the boy's bread. He broke it. And He fed the multitude. When Jesus, just before He was arrested, tested, and crucified, He was sitting in a friend's home and a woman came and she had an alabaster box filled with sweet aromatic oil. And she took that box, which was beautiful, and she broke it. And she poured that oil over Jesus. Some of the disciples were indignant. They're like, why are you breaking that box? But it had to be broken. It had to be broken to release the fragrance of the aroma, to release the anointing oil that could pour over Jesus from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Jesus said in Luke 22, initiating the first communion, he said, this is my body which was broken for you. There must be brokenness. We must come to God with a broken heart. So that we might be made whole. So that we might have restored relationships. So that we might be holy as God is holy. Christ's coming is about making broken persons whole. Restoring broken families. Resurrecting communities and neighborhoods that are over-policed and underserved. Christ's coming is about restoring the health of our planet's land, air and water. The coming of Christ is about proclaiming the good news. Setting the captives free, giving sight to the blind, healing those who are sick and crippled, forgiving debt, forgiving others, and seeking right relationships with God and others. Christ is coming to extend mercy. Christ is coming to restore justice. Christ was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. He is coming again. And today, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He dwells among those who call upon His name. So brothers, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. In Acts, the first book after the Gospels, Luke writes, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Amen. So all you have to do is call out upon the name of Jesus and say, I surrender. Say, have your way, Jesus. And He'll begin to enter in, and His Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in your life. But you must surrender, and you must yield to that power. You must relinquish your own power so that the Spirit come in and begin to do that holy work. So I want to offer this opportunity for you to call out to the name of Jesus. I want to give you this opportunity to seek Him with the fullness of your whole body, mind, spirit, and strength. I want to invite you, if you'd like to come forward, to receive prayer, to receive a word, and this is the time. And before we do that, let me pray. Let me pray for the men. Let me pray for you, dear brothers and sisters who are here. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We praise Your holy name. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love You and proclaim Your glory and Your goodness, oh Father God. We proclaim joy in You, oh Father God. And we also proclaim our own brokenness, oh Lord. And we seek Your holiness. We seek Your face, oh Father God. We seek Your glory, oh Father God. I pray that salvation comes to this place, oh Father God. That Your Spirit enters in, oh Father God. Oh Lord Jesus, we need Your mercy, oh Father God. We need Your justice, oh Father God. Help us, oh Lord, to have changed hearts, to have changed minds, oh Father God. Father God, I pray Your blessing over each person, over each soul here, oh Father God. That You just do a new work in their life, oh Father God. That You inspire them to encounter You in new and fresh ways, oh Father God. Let Your revolution begin here, oh Father God, in this chapel, in this community, oh Father God. The prophets and evangelists will rise up, oh Father God, to proclaim Your good news and Your glory, oh Father God. Let Your oil of goodness pour out upon these men, oh Father God, here, oh Lord, that Your anointing will take place, oh Father God. Lord, we love You and we surrender to Your holy will, oh Jesus. We need Your mercy, oh Father God. Lord, I pray Your blessing over the meal this morning, over the breakfast, oh Father God. I pray Your blessing, oh Father God, upon the hands that prepared this meal, oh Father God. I pray Your blessing upon each person, oh Father God, as they gather around the table, oh Father God, and break bread with one another, oh Father. That there will be unity, oh Lord, that there will be love, that there will be the restoration of Christ-centered relationships, oh Father God, in this place. Lord Jesus, we love You and bless You and we worship You and we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Hold on. God bless you. God bless you. Hold on. God bless you. God bless you.
That was a nice refreshing aroma right there.
Right on.
I haven't seen you before, you knew,
right? I knew.
This is my first time here. Wednesday, right?
I'm not sure how it will be yet, but...
I'm just curious, that's all.
I think
I'll see you then, I don't know.
Okay. I think it will be Wednesday.
I don't know, whatever.
How long have you been coming?
Oh, I've been here in August. I started the second week in August.
Hey, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much, I appreciate it.
Where are you from?
I'm originally from Wisconsin.
You got it.
Miami. Miami.
Oh, says that.
Thank you for being here, man. Your presence here is appreciated, man. And your love of Christ, I see it clearly. Yeah. That's my first time. So.
Really?
Yeah.
You see, you look tense. I'll be tense. You
hear this tense?